Thank you so much, Diana, and welcome to everyone. I talked to, setting my watch here, I talked to my son, one of many sons in the room, and also, really, you're all my children. There was a famous book written about the kids coming home from World War II that was called All My Children, and I just love that concept. It's a beautiful book if you ever have an opportunity to read it. This morning, what Mark had said to me is, as he's going over these passages, and he'll be speaking next week, is in the early church, they would read a letter from Paul, who knows how many times, could they pass it around to those who could read? I don't know. But there are passages in Scripture that you wish you could just get done really fast, and we will deal with this in an extremely rapid way because they're painful, because the church in Corinth had a large measure of pain. Let me start it out this way. My wife was at a table in our living room a couple weeks ago, and she made a slight motion with her leg, just a slight motion, and she began to scream. Now, I fancy myself, and it really is also a fantasy, that I can do well under pressure. You know, I do great under pressure. Bring it on, you know. I'll fight the enemy with a plastic spoon. Sure you will. And my wife's screaming. And it appeared, as I assessed it very rapidly, that her knee was out of joint. I've seen a lot of things out of joint in the world I've lived with. And a knee being out of joint, I don't have an EMT background or anything like that. I said, I have no idea how to help her. And Melanie, I never heard her scream until this moment in our marriage, in my knowledge of her. And it was sustained, like it wouldn't stop, like the pain would not stop. And in my mind, I was running through 9/11. They won't be able to get here in time. How can I get her somewhere where they can adjust this or put it? It felt like the socket, something had come out of some form of socket or something. I couldn't tell what was happening. And then she got up and she put weight on the leg. And she felt it shift back into place. And she stopped screaming. This passage is like that. It's chapter 5. Yeah. It's like that, yeah. Yeah. Something's out of joint in this church. And God wants to fix it. But it's painful. The pain of the thing is painful, and the fix is painful. But ultimately, peace and accord happen. It is actually reported, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, and let's read it together, those of you that want to, but I think it's an important learning tool, and if you'd like to, please read along with me. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, here we have a situation in the church. It also often is a situation in the individual human heart. And it's kind of like the mobile, where a thing is hanging up there and you take one animal off, one little teddy bear or something, and the whole mobile goes catty-corner crazy, but you fix the one thing and the whole thing rights itself. And there were a number of things to fix in this church, and I'm sure in our church as well, quite a number. And we pray that the Lord over time will do that. But a report had gone out, if you read the first verse, a report had gone out to Paul, and our suspicion is, those that comment on this, to the community, to the area, something really bad had gone on. A man had his father's wife. Now, as best we can tell, because it does not say he had his own mother, oh my gosh, you know, I'm sorry, it's too much information for this crowd. In all likelihood, this was his stepmother. Either she had been married to his father and separated, or she was a concubine of his father, we don't know. But he is involved in the totality of his being with this woman. It's a public thing, and he comes to church every Sunday, and everybody knows it, and he's comfortable there in this crazy environment. And those of you who have been there for weeks, this is the beginning of the church. There's a lot of foment, a lot of craziness going on, but this kind of takes the cake. The church has been arrogant. There are leaders there bragging about their verbal gifts and their preaching abilities. That's the least of what you want in any man or woman of God, a speaking gift. That's great. It's a gift from God. It's useful for the body of Christ. But ultimately, the heart and character are the real thing you're looking for. In a father, in an employer, in a leader, that's what you're looking for. And that's why God wants to start with the individual and the individual heart, and then minister to the larger community. And he goes, and are you arrogant? Things seem really great to you, buddy. You know, you're feeling good about your esteem. You have a badge on your chest that says you are the great man. But that is not the case. This is going on in the body of Christ, and you're doing nothing about it. It's a criminal act. It's disturbing, and it is hurting the reputation of the Lord Jesus who died for you. You need to do something. Ought you not, rather than be proud and arrogant, so what? Big deal. Ought you not rather to mourn? Shouldn't that break your heart? Let him who has done this, and we talked about this last week, this is painful. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. What is love like? Oh, wow. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. There's a time where enough is enough. There is a time for something healthy, or something diseased, I should say, to have the cancer excised. For though absent in body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did this thing. The man of God, the man who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a personal address, who was knocked off a horse in a bright light, had an amazing miracle happen to him. He is God's apostle. He is punished. He is more persecuted probably than any person in that time. And he says, enough of this. This has to stop. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus. When two or three are gathered in his name, he is here in the midst. And Paul says, knowing that, and even at a distance, I'm going to call this situation out. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Deliver him to Satan. Now, you should not see in your mind an entity, something that you can see and touch. It is satanic. There is such a being. He does exist, and other angels that are called demons exist out there in the invisible world. But the Bible essentially says that the world outside the kingdom of God belongs to Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. That means all of this world is his, but there has been an invasion of Jesus Christ into the world and his people, and they don't look like this guy sleeping with his stepmom. They look quite different. And there's a gentility to them, an assessment of themselves that says, I really need help. Lord, help me. Fix me. Put me back together so the whole world can start to write. And so this mobile that is life comes back. But if you don't want that and you're in a church and you're delivered up to Satan, it's simple to understand this. In here, there's some sunshine and light and goodness. Out there, the rain is pouring. It's a dark day with lightning and thunder. Go back to the world you lived in that nearly destroyed you and see how you like it. And that's the process that's being worked out here in a very solemn and serious way. It says, for the destruction of the flesh, there are questions about that. But the idea is, your body may waste away out there in the rain. Your humanity may begin to die, but the good news for this guy is he had trusted in Christ as his Savior in spite of his insanity. There's an amazing piece of grace in this particular passage, although it's disturbing to see the symbol in your life of somebody being delivered up to the devil. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And all those that are commentators that are out of an evangelical persuasion, or those that I read, see it this way. His flesh is going to perish. Bad things are going to happen. If my wife's knee is not repaired, she will be in agony the rest of her life. And there's a scream coming out of this guy. He doesn't know it yet, but it's coming. Because he's been out of the rain for a while with decent and loving people. But out there, the world gets very tricky. Destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus Christ and his angels and his people judge the world according to righteousness. They're saying of the amazing grace, this guy, a portion of him, that part of him that is joined with the divine nature, is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That doesn't seem right. But that's what it says. But for this life, he's going to be in agony. Unless, and this is always the hope, even in this dark thing that's going to go on in the solemn ceremony, unless he repents, unless he stops what he's doing. I have been probably, I hope it's only been on one hand, I have been through excommunications a number of times. I don't want to describe them. It's scary. I tell people that are going to be elders and long to be elders, and there aren't many after I get through with them. I said this, yeah, this is a tough job. Phil, is it a tough job? Very tough. It's hard to correct people. It's hard to hear the heartbreak and the howls of families that are breaking apart because of some sexual immorality or other things, swindler, liar, all this kind of stuff. It is hard to even listen to what's going on in that life. And so you have this situation, and the only way for it to get better, the only way for my wife's knee to get better, and thank God for this, is to give her a new knee. And to get a new knee, she has to go through some pain. First of all, she has to know she has a problem. She has to acknowledge she has a problem. Well, her screams pretty much acknowledge it. But there are those out there that don't know how good it could be if they get the weight of sin off their back in the Lord Jesus Christ. They can stop the screaming. There's a heartache and a heartburn in people. They don't even know it's there. It's become so much of their identity. They don't know where to find it or fix it. Jesus can find it, and he is the great physician. He can fix it, but not out there in the rain. Satan comes to kill and rob and to destroy. Go to Nazi Germany, go to France during the occupation and see what they did to human beings. I don't want to even talk about it. Go to North Korea and see the joy of that land led by a demonically possessed individual. And ask yourself, who would want to live in that? And yet people do, and they're screaming in a certain sense, I'm sure. This is happening all over the world. We only see it generally in movies. But some of you are right here in the locale. The first day I worked with troubled kids, the first day I was there as a former law enforcement officer, of course you hate these confrontations. First day, my boss says, here, Bill, there's a situation where a boy has run away, there's some conflict at home, and his father has gone after him like with a shotgun. You handle this. It's raining out there. Thank God. I guess some cops came along before I had to deal with it. And it was taken care of in the grace of God. But this is a reality for many people in the rain, delivered up by their own volition, by their own choice. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Translate leaven. You know, it's stuff that goes in bread and makes it expand. And you put a little leaven in bread and the whole lump becomes infected with it. But here leaven represents, without going into the Old Testament representations, leaven is evil influence. Leaven in a church is evil influence. And if you let stuff happen, if you just let it go in the family, in the job, wherever it is, without confronting it, it just grows and multiplies. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are, unleavened. You've come to Christ. He's doing a new thing in your life. You're a new creation. And that leaven of evil influences should no longer be in you. If it's in you, you're at least in the battle. And if you fail, you have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the sacrifice for your sin. Amazing grace. Unless you choose to sit stubbornly in the rain. To be unleavened is to be cleansed and be renewed by Jesus. A famous speaker, or at least writer named Thomas Strayhorn, said this. This leaven, this in this illustration, he said, souls are like apples. One rotten apple in a barrel rottens another apple, and then the whole barrel becomes rotten. So Paul says, give him over. Because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. What does that mean? It simply means this, at Passover, the death angel was to come, and lambs were executed, representing the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and blood was put on the doorposts and the top of every home, and those that had it there were cleansed, renewed, and protected. That's what Jesus did symbolically in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant in experience in our very hearts. See, Jesus doesn't want to leave you in the rain. He provides the umbrella, the galoshes, everything you want and need to protect yourself. He's simply saying, come in. He has died for us to cleanse and renew us. He drives the leaven of evil influence out and lets the goodness of his joy come in. Let us celebrate then the festival, not with the old leaven, the evil influence, but the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what the body of Christ should be like. Sincerity, honesty, openness, and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Apparently, they had misunderstood to some degree. They thought that they were to keep away from everybody that had these kinds of problems. And he says, no, that's not what I said. In fact, that's impossible. You cannot escape this world. You are world changers. You are world influencers. You're out by the grace of God to be like Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what you do. You're in the middle of that. But in the church, he's talking about don't associate. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, and that's the spirit that always has to have more, and to the extent that they will commit fraudulent acts in order to make more. It is really
practical atheism. They're scared. They can't take it. So they're in the body of Christ, but they're really trying to get into your wallet. That's craziness. And that, he says, has to be rooted out. It's leavened. It's evil influence. They're about themselves entirely, and they will commit any fraud to covetously steal from you. Then there's swindlers. These are extortioners, people who steal, robbers. We're in the Corinthian church. Great. Hey, that's what it is. It's a hospital for sinners. Not if they name the name of Christ. They're right in the middle of your home group, and they're scheming up a way to steal you blind. That needs to be excluded. Or idolaters or robbers. Idolaters, clearly, those who worship false gods. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or reviler. A reviler is somebody that abuses others. They were right there in the church. And they're just telling people they're no good. They're horrible. They're this and that. They're just abusive people, unrepentant. Maybe they don't do it at church. Maybe they're real smiley here. But I've seen it. I saw a missionary come back and treat a servant like a lackey. And my heart said, I have to say, no wonder you're off the mission field, because you can do absolutely no good with that kind of attitude. A drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church you're to judge? Strange. Inside the church, for your own protection, your own safety. God judges those outside. He'll take care of his world. He's out to love his world in. But as to the church, purge the evil person from among you. And I would add this, purge your heart first. Purge your heart first. Purge your relationships in Christ. I had friends. They loved me. They were closer than brothers. One lived in my house, had everything in the world going for him. I don't want to describe it. And when I came to Jesus, he said, the last sane person in the world has lost his mind. Lost his mind. And he would be around me, and he constantly came at my faith, and I was a brand new Christian. I was on the edge. This was a radical change from my old life. I wasn't yet comfortable in what Jesus was doing. I didn't know, and I was weak, and I was lame. And my friends would gather around. It's the lamest guy in the world. And these were bouncer types, literally bouncers, extremely tough individuals. They're like, Bill, come on downtown. Come do this with me. Do that with me. I hadn't yet purged. I hadn't yet understood that at some point, my friends who love me in a certain way were also trying to destroy me because they were under the command of some other angelic beings, and they were crooking their finger like this to take me down. Now, we're not to stop living in that world. But we have to be strong enough in the Lord Jesus to be with them. And if they're dragging you down, change your playground. Change your playmates. Step away. But with your Christian relationships, it's even deeper. If these guys are Christians, they're saying, okay. It's okay to get drunk as sailors and run around at the bar, etc. God's grace will cover that. No. He will forgive it. But you will get in heinous problems. I've done it. The rain begins to fall. But at least you know you can come home. Purge your relationships in Christ. If people are dragging you down, step away from them. And if things get too crazy with an individual and it's public and awful, the elders have to step in, and we will protect and we will shepherd the body of Christ. As painful as it is. You know, AA really sees it so clearly. Alcoholics Anonymous, I've been discipled by them. These are the actions that purge the human heart. You first have to see that your knee is out of joint and you're screaming. You first have to see that. That's probably the best day of your life where you say, I messed up and I can't fix myself. And step one in AA, they say, we admitted we were powerless over fill in the blank. Where are you powerless? Is it sexual addiction? Is it booze? Is it a temper, whatever it is, where are you powerless? And are you willing to get alone sometime and say, as I have, and say, Bill, this is messed up, it's wrong, and it's not pleasing to the Lord, and it has to go. And then are you willing to give it over to him and say, God, help me? And then are you willing to listen as he says, this relationship is poison for you. It's poison for you. This substance is taking you down. We have an epidemic of prescription drug abuse and addiction among our elderly friends. They don't know any better. And once they're on the road, they need help. And it's the day where they go, this thing's killing me. That things get bitter. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. But here's the good news. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, could restore us to sanity. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And I'll end with this, reading of only four of the 12 laws this way. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. God has spoken to me in my life. I said, Bill, this relationship has got to go. You've got to come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to walk, you've got to turn your back on it and not look back. Is there an area that is tormenting you that you're holding on to and you've deceived yourself into saying and thinking you're doing great? Often it is revealed in marriage because you can't hide there. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain something is doing you in and there's a hole in your umbrella? Is there an era of your life where you're feeling guilty and rotten and low and you're screaming in internal pain and nobody knows it? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, number one, to bring them into his kingdom, and then to shine them up and buff them and make them like gold. That's what I believe. That's what the scriptures teach. There's a celebration to be had, a festival to be had. Well, Bill, I'm not perfect. Neither am I. But if I shoot for the stars and I hit my shoe tops, I'm better off than I was flat on my back on the ground. Is that fair? And over time, with patience, he will build in your life because we're turning our lives over to him, and he's good at building. He's good at building a kingdom for you and in you. The church, from time to time, has to root out stuff that's really bad, public and nasty. But for the individual, we have to root out stuff that's really bad, internal and unseen, perhaps by others. I'm going to pray for all of us, starting with me. Lord, you were wounded because of our stuff. You were bruised because of our sin. And you came into the world to give your life as a ransom, to buy us back from this kind of a demonic stronghold in our life. Lord, there's something I know you are saying to different individuals here. They're holding on to, and it is that thing that is the pull tab for the destruction of their life. And Satan's just longing to grab it and pull it and make them scream. But you came into the world to save. You were meek and lowly of heart. You come alongside and you forgive and you cleanse and you buff and you renew and you reformat us. God, do that work, I pray. And if there's anyone here in this moment that wants to ask Jesus Christ to do that, you don't have to raise your hand. You have to raise your heart and say, I'm willing to get rid of all of it. I'm willing to stop, Lord. Help me. He hears that prayer, and he will meet you where you are. Lord, bless this thy people. Bless them richly, we pray. Let us not take on the old leaven of craziness, but the new light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fill us with all you are, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.